Let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter this morning, please. 1 Peter chapter 4. It's the last day of the year, and this rhythm of ending an old year and starting a new year often causes people to take a look back and take a look ahead. And whether you do that on your birthday or at the beginning of a new year, it's a good idea to do some thoughtful assessment, review, and planning of our life. Kind of like checking a compass. If you're going someplace, you want to make sure that you're heading in the right direction. Now you may say, well, why does it matter, actually, that we should care what direction our life is taking? Well, that's because we've been entrusted with life. And living is a stewardship. What will we do with what we have been given as people? We've been given life. And if we're believers this morning, we should recognize that our lives are not our own. And a statement like that sounds shocking in this culture, because in our culture we say, well, my life is my life and I'll do what I want to with it. Thank you very much. But if you read the scripture, of course, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, it says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own." That's pretty blunt. You are bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. That sounds shocking in this culture that celebrates the triumph and sovereignty of self. It's countercultural to consider a verse like that. But if you actually stop and think about who we belong to, and you actually stop and think about what his intentions are for us, and you actually stop and think about how unpredictable and scary this world is, it's quite comforting to put our hands, our lives rather, in the hands of the one who made and sustains the universe. The Lord is our shepherd. I shall not want. It's a good thing to entrust ourselves to him. Now, how would we know if we're honoring God with our body or with our lives? How do we know if our stewardship of life is on track? In school, we get grades. In money, we get a statement. In relationships, we get looks. You know the look. It sort of tells you something about the status of your relationship. Our Jeep Cherokee sends us emails every month. It's amazing. I get an email from my car. It says, "Your one wheel needs more air." I say, "Well, thank you very much." I email it back and thank it. No, I don't really do that, but it's true. I get a status report from my car. Now, how do we know how we're doing with life? Well, we have the Word. We have the Word of God. Aren't we a blessed people for having the Word of God? And it is some objective criteria that helps us on our journey. Now, we're returning to our study in 1 Peter this morning, and while this text wasn't necessarily intended as a yearly review, as you'll see, it certainly can be used to that end. And the fact that it's December 31st, we're going to approach it that way this morning. Seven questions to ask yourself and to review and assess the stewardship of life. Let's look at these verses this morning. "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles," or the will of the pagans, or will of unbelievers, is what he's trying to say, "when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead or who are now dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. Now, dealing with all seven of these questions that I'm going to mention to you this morning might prove to be a little bit of overload. So what I want you to do today is just listen to the Holy Spirit. Maybe there's one or two of these things that would be applicable to you. This is not about setting New Year's resolutions. I'm not going to give you more to do today, all right? But I just want you to think of it as a look in the mirror as you think about your life in this past year and as you think about your life in the year to come. So question number one is, have you armed your mind? We've talked about this a lot. Maybe we've talked about it too much. But if we are not intentional about taking charge of our inner narrative, it will get direction from somewhere. It will get direction from our own flesh, our own desires. We can convince ourselves of some pretty crazy things, can't we? You ever convinced yourself of something totally stupid? Of course you have. If you're honest, you've justified it. You said, yeah, I think I'll do that. And it was a bad idea. And if we're not arming our inner narrative with the mind of Christ, we can convince ourselves of some terrible things. The world culture is trying to influence us. There are even people that make a living as influencers. You know, they're Instagram influencers. That's all they do is post themselves and their perspective every day, and people pay them to do that. Why do you think they call them influencers? They're trying to get in your narrative. They're trying to get into your inner narrative and form a path of life for you. Some of those may be good. Many of them are leading us on the side. Or the enemy, of course, will fill in the narrative. Do any of you experience the migrating geese of thoughts flying through your mind? You know what I'm talking about with that? Some of right now it's probably happening. You're in church, you're trying to be holy, and you got geese just flying through your head. And I think a lot of times the enemy's just sending those geese, just trying to get our inner narrative off, even by a few degrees. And when our inner narrative gets off, our emotions, our behavior, our relationships, everything gets affected. So we need to think about our thinking. We need to monitor our inner narrative. At the most basic level, note verse number one, it says, arm your mind with the mind of Christ. What does that mean? Well, it says here, he suffered. And that certainly refers to his last week of life, you know, on this earth, his passion, we call it, his suffering. It certainly refers to Good Friday and the cross, but it means more than that. It means that he suffered under temptation. In fact, we learned in Hebrews that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. What does that mean? It means that he learned what it was like to obey even in the face of temptation. In fact, he went out in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights with no food, experiencing the direct temptation of the devil. I don't like 5 minutes without a snack and the devil, right? 40 days. He knows what it's like to suffer in temptation. It's a fight. It's a fight. Temptation is hard. And yet Jesus is willing. He knows how to help us. And he's willing to help us. He has suffered in this same particular way. So we have to prepare our minds for this conflict with sin. I mean, wouldn't it be great if, I mean, once you got saved, it just, you never struggled with sin again. Temptation just, whatever, you know. It didn't mean anything more to you than liver and onions. I mean, it was just nothing to you. It was just gross. Well, for those of you that like liver and onions, you need counseling. But for, you know, for the rest of us, you know, that's gross to us. And if sin was only just gross once you got saved. But there's a certain enticement to it. And so we have to arm our minds with this understanding that there's going to be a conflict with sin. Now, what's at stake is life. What's at stake is life. Because when we yield to sin, we lose life. And I'm not talking about eternal life of the heaven quality. I'm talking about the quality of life right now. Quality of life right now is reserved for those who pursue what they were designed to pursue. And as believers, that means holiness or Christ-likeness. We're to arm our minds to pursue him and his ways and then be prepared for the fact that it's going to be a struggle. I wish that sanctification was just easy. I wish it was all daisies and unicorns. But if you want to be like Jesus, if you want to actually get on with the purpose for your salvation, it's going to be a fight once in a while. And you probably were hoping for like a happy sermon that said, no, in 2024, you will never struggle with sin. And I'd be lying. I'd be lying. You are going to struggle. And so arm your mind with the mind of Christ and be ready to have victory. Because it's not two equal forces. That's I have to tell you this. That when you have Jesus, you have the winner. So it's not like two equal forces in the universe and you're never really sure which one's going to win. Jesus Christ has conquered death and sin and hell and the grave, and he wants to help us be victorious too. Amen? So let's live in the victory of Christ. Arm your minds with that. Now, of course, there's more than one way to arm your mind. But taking our thoughts captive and making them obedient to Christ is going to involve at least three things, however you want to put these together. It's going to involve the Word and prayer and God's people. Every time, it's going to involve those three things. Now, how you do that, how you inculcate the Word, how you pray and when you pray and how you meet with God's people, that's going to have a virtually infinite number of possibilities. But it's always going to involve those three things. The Word is the truth, and we need the truth. And prayer is the means of assimilating that truth and finding its spot in our heart. And God's people are our team. And I tell you, we will not fight well in isolation. And I've talked to you about this many, many times. We need God's people to help us make progress in the life of Christ. So how did last year go in arming your mind? And is there anything you could do for the new year to help arm your mind in a way that will help you on toward God's plans? Number two, how's the breakup? The second half of verse 1 says, "For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Very simple verse. Not really. I studied hours on this, and I could spend the next 15 minutes giving you a plethora of suggested interpretations of what that verse says, or I could just get to the point that makes the most sense in light of the context. And that's what I'm going to do. And God's people said, yeah, you don't want to know all the other options because some of them get pretty crazy. So what is this about? Well, this refers to the believer, and it reminds us that in Christ, since we are dead to sin, we have broken our relationship with sin. Now, there's more commentary on that in Romans chapter 6. And what it means is that when you got saved, when you came to Christ, when you put your faith in him, you joined in union with him, and his death to sin became your death to sin, and his resurrection became your resurrection, and his life became your life. All right? Union with Christ means that we are dead to sin. It doesn't mean we're not going to struggle with it anymore. It means that we are dead to it. It means that it no longer has dominion over us. It means that it no longer has the right to rule in our lives. And so there has been a breakup. There's been a breakup. Now, I'm not being critical with what I'm about to say. I'm just making an observation. But it's hard to know where some couples are in their relationship, people that are dating sometimes. They're dating, and then they break up. And then they're back together, and then they break up. And then they're back together, and then they break up. And then they're back together. Do you know any, don't point, but do you know any couples like that, or ever any relationship like that? It's just, you know, you just never know. When you see them, you don't want to say, hey, how's your boyfriend or how's your girlfriend? Because they might say, well, we broke up. You know, it's just a cycle. Well, if we're honest as believers, even though we are dead to sin, we do this with sin. Instead of making a really clean break from time to time, you know, we get back together. The scripture says, no temptation has taken you except what is common to all people. I mean, we all have besetting temptations. We all do. It's the nature of being human. And those temptations often lead to sin. It's hard to break up with things we like, but we're dead to sin. Don't go back to sin. Sin is an abuser. Sin makes promises it never keeps. Sin robs us of life. It's always fun on the front end, just like a bad relationship. And then it goes bad. And with sin, it always will. Sin will never change. It's always contrary to what is best for our life. So I just asked the question, as we're doing this review and assessment, how did last year go? Is there anything you could do for the new year to help? A clean break will require some intentionality. It will require confession. You're going to have to tell somebody, God and probably somebody else. You might have to get some counseling. In fact, Jesus is so radical, he said you might have to cut off your hand or pluck out your eye. Now, there's a New Year's resolution. You know? Now, of course, he doesn't mean that we ought to mutilate ourselves. That's not what he's saying. Jesus was simply using hyperbole to say that sometimes in the victory over sin, you're going to have to take some drastic measures. And, whatever the besetting sin is for you, whether it's worry or, you know, or stealing or pornography or whatever, you may have to make some drastic steps in order to get yourself on track with victory over that particular. The breakup might have to be severe. You know, we can't just be friends. I mean, it's going to have to really be serious. All right? How's the breakup? Number three, whose will? Now, verse 2 in the New King James reads this way, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Listen to that same verse in the NIV. It says, as a result, now speaking of the breakup, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. So there's two wills in conflict here. Fleshly desires, temptations, or God's will. Now, thankfully, Christianity does not believe that desire is evil. All right, let me be very clear about that. Christianity does not teach that desire is evil. Desires are given to us by God. They're human. The fleshly desires are those that are contrary to God's will. There are a number of Eastern religions that teach that desire is the problem. If you could just get rid of all desire, then you could get into nirvana. You know, you could get into a place of peace. If you just didn't ever want anything anymore. That sounds like nihilism to me. That sounds horrible to me. I mean, that sounds like some people, actually, in our culture who just, they don't want anything. They don't want a job, they don't want a house, they don't want a family, they don't want a dog, they certainly don't want a cat, they don't want anything. They're just content to be a slug. That's not godly. Slugliness is not godliness. All right? So desire is not the problem. The problem is that when our desires are contrary to God's will. Now, you can have a desire, for example. God doesn't have a will for what you eat for lunch today. If you want to eat a salad, whatever. If you want red meat, God bless you. Have it. You know, I mean, it doesn't matter. God, as long as you're not stealing it, God doesn't have a will for what you're doing for lunch today. But sometimes our desires are in conflict with what is life-giving and with what is best for us. So God, because he loves us, warns us about carrying out those desires that are contrary to his way. And man, our will sometimes is just so strong. Of course, virtually any desire, even good ones, can get out of hand. When our desires have become our gods, we will be in trouble. Now, what is God's will? You might say, well, what's he talking about here in this verse? Well, God's will, very simply summarized, is this: Christ likeness. It's holiness. God wants to make my character like his son. And you might say, oh, that sounds boring. No, that's actually, that's what you were made for, so that's life. If we, in our inner disposition, could simply get a hold of the likeness of Jesus Christ, we'd have a life like we cannot. I mean, it's unbelievable how good that life would be. Not boring, but actually fulfilling and flourishing. And that's God's will. So the question then is simply this: whose will am I going to follow? My own or God's? And how has that gone in the past year? And is there anything different I could do in the new year? This is one of the reasons, by the way, that I think praying through the Lord's Prayer, that the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, is such a good exercise. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come and what? I mean, you pray that every day, you pray that throughout the day, and you're constantly keeping the desire of God before your mind and before your heart and a part of your inner narrative. And so I think, again, the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray is just brilliant. It's genius. It's the best thing ever. And if we would just maybe commit ourselves to that in the new year, that might be something that would be very profound and very powerful for us. All right, number four, where from? Think about where you have come from. Verse number three. The text says, we have spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the pagans. How much is enough? I mean, what if you were saved when you were five, for example? Some of you here have been saved a long time. Had you been, when you were four, walking in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, going to drinking parties, and abominable idolatries? Well, I can think of some four-year-olds that were probably close to that, but you know, generally speaking, that doesn't describe the life of a small child. So how much is enough? Whatever there was, even a short time of ignoring God's life-giving ways is enough time. And I think those of you that came to Christ as adults can look back on your life and you can say, yep, it's true. That kind of life did not give me what I was looking for. I tried it. I pursued it. And it did not give me what I was really after. Now, I think there are a couple of ways to look at this particular verse. For example, if you did experience all or some of those sins that are mentioned there in verse 3. And this is talking about unrestrained living. It's talking about sexual sin. It's talking about drunkenness. It's talking about just this life that just goes absolutely crazy without any restraint. You know, if you lived like that for a while, maybe it describes your freshman year of college. If you live like that for a while, you can look back on that, especially if you're a believer now, and you can say, wow, you know what? God delivered me from that stuff. That so-called freedom was actually slavery. And so remember where you came from. And thank God that he has delivered you. Now, if you haven't experienced some or all of that, I mean, there actually might be people here this morning or people watching online that say, wow, now that sounds like fun. Lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries? Woo-hoo! Ooh, get the party hat. And if you think, you know, that really sounds like a great time for a little while, just take God's word on it. Just take God's word on it. You don't have to learn everything the hard way. I was thinking as I was reading this verse, this is a great verse for New Year's Eve. Think about it, right? I mean, a lot of people, this is going to be their New Year's Eve right here, what I'm reading in verse number 3. It's a great verse to think about on this day. What are your plans for New Year's Eve? For some people, they're saying, well, I'm looking forward to a little lewdness and a drinking party and some drunkenness and some revelry and some abominable idolatry. They might not say it just like that. They're just going to say, I'm going to party! You know, don't end the year with drunkenness and sexual sin. and then start the year with a hangover and regret. Just take God's word on it. I mean, he knows what he's talking about. As you reflect on your life this weekend, if these things haven't been a part of your life, be glad. But if they were, and God delivered you, be glad. And if you think this is the year that I'm going to party my brains out, don't. Take it off your 2024 planner. It will not bring the life that God promises. Number five, are you okay with being strange? I wasn't sure how you were going to answer that, but some of you are almost delighting in that. So this is the island of misfit toys right here for sure. But now, what I mean by this is the people of this world that are accustomed to doing their own desires over against God's desires will think that you are strange if you desire to do God's will, especially if you used to do the things that they are doing now. Verse 4 says, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. See, if you tell somebody, just for example, let's just take it right now. I mean, let's take it on New Year's Eve. Let's say you got a friend and they're going to go party tonight. And they say, hey, are you going to meet with us? We're going to start at 8 o'clock. You know, we're going to start bar hopping at 8 o'clock. And then we're going to go do this and we're going to go do that. We're going to do this other thing. And I don't know where we end up. Who knows? And if you say, you know, I don't think so. I think I'm going to be home by 10 and I'm going to sleep in the new year. They're going to go, oh, it's okay, we'll party without you. No, they won't. They won't say that. You actually might get made fun of. You might actually lose some friends when you start saying no to that former life. Friends that you worked pretty hard to get. As the song says, we like to be liked and we hate to be hated. People may well call you names. They'll blame the church. They'll say, I bet you went to church this morning, didn't you? You sissy. Did you get religion or something? Oh, I suppose you're too good for us now. Sometimes you'll even get something like this. Well, Jesus hung out with all kinds of sinners. What's wrong with you? Aren't you his follower? Which, by the way, I'm so tired of hearing this. It's not accurate. Jesus did spend time with seeking sinners and repentant sinners, but not all sinners. Just, I have to be, I want to, just let it go. If we're going to have the life that Jesus offers, at some point we're going to have to be okay with being strange. Okay? We're going to have to be okay with being strange. And I guess as a review and assessment, were you okay with being strange last year, if you were? And are you going to be okay with being strange this year? And maybe it's actually a good goal for 2024. You can write it down. I'm going to be okay with being strange. And take that in its context, please, as I intend it in this particular text. All right, number six, are you ready for the bench? Now, the thing that we have to remember about those who persecute us for our faith and for those who desire to make fun of us for doing God's will is that they will have to give an account to the ultimate judge. People judge us for being strange, but they will be judged someday. Now, I don't say this with delight, like, they're going to get theirs. I'm not saying it like that at all. I'm simply reminding us this morning that the people who judge us for being strange are also going to be judged someday. Verse 5 says, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now, the living and the dead here does not mean saints and sinners. All right? In the context, it means that nobody escapes the judge, whether they are alive or dead. The people that are still alive will give an account to God. And the people that have already died will give an account to God. It's a stewardship. We've been given a life. We're going to have to answer to how we used it. Now, the question for us today is this. Have I made provision for that appointment? Am I ready for the bench, for the judge's bench? And there's only one way to be ready for that day, and his name is Jesus Christ. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're ready for the bench. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you should start there, like now. Say yes to him. Receive Christ today. Receive the forgiveness of sins. Call upon his name. Ask him to save you. You may have all your bills paid. You may have your living trust up to date. But the biggest question is, have you made provision for your soul? Do you have the ultimate life insurance? We don't get a second chance on this one. The scripture says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And the thing is, we can be ready. We don't have to say, I hope so. Like if somebody says to you, do you know where you're going to be when you die? You don't have to say, well, I hope I'm going to be in heaven. I mean, I've tried my best. No, you can say, yeah, I'm going to be in heaven with Jesus. Well, how do you know that? Because I've called upon his name and he promised that he'd give it to me. Amen? It's clear in the scripture, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not an iffy thing. Make sure you're ready. And if you are, praise him today. And if you're not, pray today. Now, number 7, YOLO or WOLF? Some of you are probably, Titus was asking me, is Titus right down here, he says, can you please tell me the answer to number 7? I said, no. No, I'm not going to tell you, Titus. You got to stay and listen to the whole thing. Now, I was afraid you were going to check out, bud. So here, are you ready? You ready for this? Okay, Titus, here we go. So the question is, are you living in a panic because you think you only live once? That's YOLO. You only live once. That's the mantra today. You only live once. Are you living in a panic because you think you'll only live once? Or are you living like one who will live forever? Because we all live forever. Yeah. Wolf. All right. You only live once, or we all live forever. YOLO is the mantra of the crowd that says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. They judge those of us who believe we're going to live forever. They think it's ridiculous. They judge such a view as escapist or irrational or foolish. But for those of us that believe the gospel, you know, our best life is actually yet to come. I mean, you might think Greenville is heaven, but this is not it. There is the best life is the life that we have to come. And so the NIV translates verse 6 this way. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body that is in this life, in this flesh, but live according to God. Live, like really live according to God in regard to the spirit or the essential life or the real life, the true life. See, if there's no life after death, the unbeliever sees no reason to believe in the gospel and to walk in God's ways. They think, you know, there's no advantage to all that gobbledygook. Believers still die. All those people going out there to church today, all those people that are worshiping God today, all those people that are giving their lives for Jesus today, they're still going to die. So what's the point of all of it? So they judge. Peter's response, and I love this paragraph from the Expositor's Bible Commentary. I'm just going to read it for you. Quote, the coming judgment not only brings sinners to account, it will reverse the judgments of men. Even though unbelievers might condemn or judge believers, even putting them to death in the body in some cases, in God's judgment, there will be a reversal, and Christians will be the ones experiencing the real life in the Spirit. This is, if it's been a long time, but this is sort of parallel. If you look back to chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh," that is, he died in his body, but what? Made alive by the Spirit. And what Peter is saying here is this, that human beings that are believers living in a body, they may well be judged by other people as foolish, as idiotic, as ridiculous, but they will live, really live, according to God in the Spirit. Wow, what a relief. I tell you what, I dwell on this concept right here almost every day. Because, I mean, there's a lot of things in this world that I'd like to see, and there's a lot of things in this world that I'd like to do. And if I believed that I only had this life and this was it, that would be miserable. It would be. But friends, we're going to live forever. And whatever you feel like you've been shorted, whatever you feel like you haven't been able to get in on, whatever, like maybe you're getting up there in the twilight years and you think, I have so much that I want to see yet and so much that I want to do yet, but this body won't let me do it and my budget won't let me do it and I'm stuck. You know Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, you got a long time yet, my friend. And believe me, the Grand Canyon will be better in the next life than it is in this one anyway. Paris will be cleaner. I mean, you know, all of it's going to be better. Stop striving. What are you thinking about? How'd you spend your thought life? Have you been thinking about how hard it is that you're just going to live this life and be done? Or are you thinking, wow, I am going to live forever in the presence of God in the new heaven and the new earth, and I'm banking my soul on that? See, it's a mindset. It's a mindset. Well, as I said at the beginning, the intent of this message was not to give you more work to do. I'm not even encouraging resolutions, though if it would help you in your walk with God, then you should do some things intentionally, repeatedly, with a discipline. My hope is that you'd take a look in the mirror of God's Word and assess and review the life that God has given you. Is it in harmony with God's will? God wants us to flourish now and forever. And His Word contains the truth. We need to know Him and to walk with Him to that end. And so let's make 2024 a year of walking with Him for eternal kind of life. Would you stand with me, please, and bow your heads and just close your eyes. Pastor Bart, would you come back and pray for us, please? And I hope that you're just going to take a little time to think about these things and ponder them. And even if you're too busy the rest of the day, maybe tomorrow morning or something like that, get that bulletin back out. Look at these things. Just look in the mirror of God's Word and just see if the Spirit has anything there for you to reflect upon or to plan for, that this might be a life, the life that you have, then it might be well lived. Well lived. Pastor.